And the text to help guide our thinking today in this 4th of July worship service is Joshua 14, verse 9, having to do with covenant succession. And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." Covenant succession. Maybe a new term for some of you, but hopefully not after today. When my grandfather emigrated from Ireland to America in the late 19th century, he arrived with the clothes on his back and very little else. He was a stubborn Scotsman from Northern Ireland, a descendant of Scots imported from Scotland to Northern Ireland. That is the Orange Irish. Now, my great-grandfather worked in the fields and orchards of Western Michigan. He couldn't read or write, but he swore it would be different for his children. And my grandfather then was the first of his children to go to school. He finished the 8th grade and he learned to read and write. His father, my great-grandfather, told him that this was America, the land of opportunity, and he must take what was given him and improve upon it. And so my grandfather went to the big city, Grand Rapids, Michigan, and he got a job as a painter in the fancy Pantland Hotel. Then my father, who was the eldest of 5 sons, was given the same instructions. This was America, the land of opportunity. Take it, what you've been given, and improve upon it. My father was the first of this Bass clan to finish high school. He spent 35 years with NAPA Auto Parts, and he became a deacon in his church as well. I'm not even sure my great-grandfather knew the Lord, but that changed over time. Guess what my father told my brother and me? This is America, the land of opportunity. Take what's been given you and improve upon it. We tried our best. We were the first of the Bass clan of my generation anyway, but not the last to graduate college, in fact, postgraduate school. And we're so proud of our kids, too, because they've done the same thing. My oldest daughter recently graduated from college and got her degree, and we're very thrilled with her. That sense of respect for and burden to take what was given them and improve upon it. My son John, after graduating from West Point, serving in the U.S. Army, took a master's in business management. He's on track to excel all of his father's. There are no guarantees in life, are there? Only opportunities. And nowhere have those opportunities been more abundant than here in the United States of America. My fathers developed a kind of covenant succession where one generation was handed down a tradition and a heritage. We summarized it in what we taught our kids about who they were. We would ask them after every devotion we had, and then at times of crisis too, if their friends, one friend got pregnant, one friend of our daughters, our kids were offered drugs at various times too, a variety of things. And we'd ask them at those times, "Who are you?" And they would answer back. We taught them to answer back, "I am Rachel or Katie or John Bass, covenant child." Very short, brief, sweet. "I am," fill in the blank, "covenant child." We found that in a world of people who don't know who they are, how they got here, where they're going, that our kids always had an identity. They knew who they were. They had a name with a heritage. They existed within a framework of a sacred covenant. with all of its obligations and benefits. And as we will see, every covenant incorporates as a vital part of its very existence covenant succession. That is, the provision for the bond in blood to be handed down in good faith to the next generation, with all of its obligations and benefits intact. You are not a successful covenant person unless you hand down that covenant to the next generation. What we will do today is take a brief look at the state of that covenant succession under the civil covenant, since it is the 4th of July. And of course, that civil covenant under which we labor is the Constitution of the United States of America. There is a provision for covenant succession. Do you know where it is? What it is? Well, we'll see. 2 points I want to make with you. You have a bulletin with an outline there. You also have an important outline of the Suzerain Vassal Covenant Treaty on the inside flap of that bulletin. We'll be referring to that too. But 2 points I want to make with you. Number one, covenant succession. Hopefully you won't get sick of hearing this term in the next hour or so. Covenant succession. It is the sacred obligation of one generation to bequeath to the next generation the covenant under which they live. It's our sacred obligation. Now, our founding fathers understood the solemn nature of covenant better than most of us. In fact, arguably, the very first Constitution of the United States was the Mayflower Compact, in which they swore, and I quote, "For the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, we do covenant and combine ourselves into a civil body politic," unquote. Constitution, covenant, compact, these were all synonyms for what O.P. Robertson says is a bond in blood. Covenant is a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. In fact, at the Constitutional Convention, they briefly debated just what to call this new instrument of government that they had made. The previous one was called the Articles of Confederation. But we were more than a loose confederation now. Under this document, it bound us more closely as states in a union. Therefore, more precisely, this instrument was a constitution or a compact or a covenant, and they decided on constitution, since so many of the 13 states employed that term in their own founding documents. But let this not escape you. Our constitution is in fact a sacred covenant, a bond in blood between the governed and those elected to govern. The founding fathers mutually pledged to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Unlike many of those who serve the deep state today and swear to defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and then promptly violate that oath at every turn, scoffing at the Constitution, saying things like, "We haven't been a constitutional republic for years now. Why do we need to follow it?" Unlike these treasonous, blood-sucking weasels, the founding fathers took their oaths seriously and saw honor as a sacred thing, a thing which can only be bestowed by God Himself on creatures who keep covenant. Creatures who keep covenant, even when it means their own personal loss and disadvantage. The psalmist gets at this in Psalm 15 when he said, "God honors those who fear the Lord, even when he swears to his own hurt and does not change." The ancient suzerain vassal covenant treaty, which you have an outline of here in your bulletin, upon which so many covenants in the Bible are based, is composed of six elements, as you see. Let your eyes briefly scan over those. And the portion of the law we read today is a perfect example of the outline of the suzerain vassal covenant treaty. You've got the preamble that identifies the lordship of the great king. I am the Lord your God. It begins, right? That's the idea of the preamble, identifying the suzerain. Then you have a historical prologue, and that recounts the great king's previous relationship to his vassal, what he's done for them, and why they are now coming under this covenant. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, right? That's what he did for Israel, and why he has every claim to be their suzerain. Then you have the stipulations and laws of the great king, their obligations to him. That's the Ten Commandments. And you have blessings and curses, number four, you see, which are a list of blessings for obedience and the curses that will fall on the vassal if he breaks the covenant. And you've got that outlined there for you too. And then there are signs and seals and confirmations of the covenant. Ritual oaths accompanied by physical signs and seals swear the participants to life and death faithfulness. Sacrificing of animals, throwing blood on altars and on the people, right? And then number six, covenant succession. Ding, 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 ding. Number six. And the covenant succession is the arrangements and provisions for the continuity of the covenant relationship over future generations. And the feature I want to focus on today is that last one, covenant succession. A covenant isn't a covenant unless there's a provision for its succession to the next generation. If a covenant is sacred, that is sealed and witnessed to by God, then it is worth passing on to the next generation. Those under covenant are obliged to bring their children into that relationship too. That's why we baptize our babies. This was understood in the very bones of biblical man. It was the air he breathed, the food he ate, so to speak. The civil covenant, of which we spoke here momentarily, just a little while ago from our Old Testament lesson, that is the civil covenant. The rainbow is a sign and seal of the civil covenant. It was binding on all subsequent generations, too. Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. Covenant succession. The Abrahamic covenant provided for covenant succession accompanied by the sign and seal of circumcision, didn't it? I will establish my covenant between me and you, God said to Abraham, and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Jesus himself made provision for covenant succession when he instituted the Lord's Supper and gave it its meaning. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. And that's a Greek phrase that indeed indicates covenant succession. That is, you are expected, and those after you are expected to drink it as well in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then from our New Testament reading, that new covenant succession was confirmed by the apostles. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. These are a few samples of covenant succession in the Bible. And it's also important to remember that covenants and constitutions throughout Christendom were modeled on those of the Bible, including our own Constitution. Well then, Mr. Smarty Pants preacher, where might we find covenant succession in the Constitution? Listen to the preamble to the Constitution once more. We the six purposes for government are outlined in the preamble. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and ding, 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 secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. These are not just high-sounding words they kind of threw in there to make it sound high-sounding, right? They fully intended that the blessings of liberty would be to ourselves and our posterity, i.e. us. We do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. It's covenant language. Selfish and short-sighted is the man who does not consider those who come after him, that is, his children and their children. As honorable men, our founding fathers did consider the generations to come. The Constitution was for their children to use and to perfect and to bequeath to their children. Henry Clay, second generation American senator, said, "The Constitution of the United States was made not merely for the generation that then existed, but for posterity, unlimited, undefined, endless, perpetual posterity." He got it. That includes us. The Constitution of the United States was crafted for us and for our children. And it was given at great cost and sacrifice as well. Not knowing what was to come, Jefferson said, "We pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." They were willing to lay all of that down. Most of us will never know the price that that generation of the Revolution paid. We'll never know fully the depth, the price that generation of the Revolution paid to establish that document of genius and God-guided providence. The voices of those who did die to purchase that liberty cannot speak to us. Nor did they enjoy the fruits of the liberty they bought for us. Listen to the poignancy and the heavy heart of one of the founding fathers when he said, "Posterity," appealing to us. "Posterity, you will never know how much it costs the present generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you will make good use of it." I hope you will make good use of it. And the same can be said for their children, who had to beat the British a second time in the War of 1812, or their children who died in the war between the states, or their children's children who died in World Wars I and II, or Korea, or Vietnam, or the Middle East, will never know the cost they pay to preserve our freedom. But behold, covenant succession. Covenant succession before your eyes in the pages of history. It's literal, it's real, and it's bought for us in blood. But are we making good use of it? But are we making good use of it? That brings me to point two. Then, point number two, covenant succession. The sacred obligation to bequeath to the next generation the covenant under which we live is in grave peril, if not lost. What can you say about a government ostensibly structured by the Constitution, which has as its targets, that is, its sworn enemies, those who know and insist on fidelity to that Constitution? That seems to be the present state of the state: tyranny. history comes upon us slowly, one commentator said, then all of a sudden. So often that is indeed the case through history, isn't it? Slowly, at first, right? Famously, the IRS, under Lois Lerner, refused tax-exempt status to conservative groups with names with flagged words like in their title, like Tea Party or Constitution or Liberty, right? We now know that the Obama administration, Obama himself, ordered that prior to the 2012 election. But there haven't been any consequences for that tyranny. John Brennan, too. Just a few examples. John Brennan, former CIA director under Obama, thinks that the government should unleash its law enforcement agencies and intelligence community on what he calls a pro-Trump insurgency. 76 million, excuse me, Americans voted for Donald Trump. But they are all part of a pro-Trump insurgency, which includes a laundry list of undefined smear names, but highlights even libertarians. And John Brennan is just one of the criminal deep state operatives who are genuinely threatened in their power, privilege, and perks. They are threatened by the Constitution. One that really did it for me was when Madeleine Albright, who was the former Secretary of State under Obama, this was some years ago, but it really woke me up. Madeleine Albright thought that the biggest threat to America was not Russia or China or terrorist states in the Middle East, as suggested by her interviewer, but she told her interviewer the biggest threat to the United States was gun owners, constitutionalists, and veterans in the United States. You can catch this on YouTube here. Oh, it might have been taken down from YouTube, but try DuckDuckGo. You might find it there. One of my favorites in the oops, we let that slip category was the Spokane, Washington deputy. When asked why police now needed heavy-duty military armored vehicles, have you noticed that? Militarization of your local sheriffs and police forces. I sat on a city council where we had to decide whether we were going to sell all of our M16s that had been given us by the federal government, and we were being offered armored Yukon, Idaho. What do we need M16s and militarized vehicles for, right? We ended up sending them back. But that's happening increasingly. In federal agencies, too, the IRS, militarized vehicles, Food and Drug Administration, don't eat those bean sprouts or we'll cut you down, right? Or the Environmental Protection Agency. Anyway, this Spokane, Washington deputy was asked why his police department now needed heavy-duty military armored vehicles, and he said, we've got a lot of constitutionalists and a lot of people that stockpile weapons. In other words, your average American, right? And these are only a few samples. I've just sampled some of my favorites of the overt threat that a return to the Constitution from the tyranny of the deep state poses to those with vested interests in running the country unaccountably to the people. We know that that's the case. Running the country unaccountably to the people. It's not an exaggeration. Witness the recent presidential election. The Maricopa County recount has uncovered unquestioned voter fraud in Arizona. That's why the Democrats are doing everything they can to stop it, including lawsuit after lawsuit. Clear indication is that President Trump actually won the state of Arizona. The very same irregularities exist in Pennsylvania and Michigan, Wisconsin, Georgia. President Trump won unexpectedly in 2016, and the deep state was not going to allow that to happen in 2020. And it didn't, did it? And it didn't. The Joe Biden presidency is a complete, utter, transparent fraud. He is illegitimate. Biden has no right or authority to exercise power as president of a constitutional republic. We have every right to withdraw our consent to be governed by such a naked tyranny. John Locke established the idea of the consent of the governed in a republic, which you're not taught in your schools anymore, are you? There is indeed the governed have a franchise of power, the vote. And we have every right to withdraw our consent to be governed by tyranny. Your franchise of power, your sacred vote, has been stolen from you. They did it once successfully. They will do it again and again and again. Your constitutional republic is dead if that is the case. And that this is a sensitive point for the deep state is indicated by their hysterical labeling of any questioning of the election as treason. You've heard that, you've seen that, haven't you? Amen. Treason of a sort under Athaliah in 2 Kings 11. Athaliah was the queen who betrayed the line of Judah by slaughtering all of the sons of that line except one, right? Joash, who was stolen by Jehoiada the priest. When he was restored, she cried, "Treason, treason." Ironically, of course, since it was her who betrayed Israel. And so it is our contemporary Athaliah, Nancy Pelosi, who is at the forefront of the effort to protect and cover the theft of the 2020 election. It is this Athaliah who has transformed our capital city, Washington, D.C., D.C., the District of Criminals, we call it, transformed it into a fortress. Have you seen photos and pictures and film of Washington, D.C. recently? The District of Columbia into a fortress that now looks like North Korea. I'm reminded of North Korea when I see pictures of our capital. There is a great deal of evidence that the constitutional republic established by our founding fathers has in fact morphed into a deep state tyranny. And don't scoff at the notion of a deep state. The deep state is defined as the well-funded bureaus, agencies, and departments of the federal government, which exercise the day-to-day operations of that government, but who are accountable to no one but themselves, and in fact increasingly dictate to the shallow state, if you will, if I can coin a term, that is those elected officials who ostensibly give the appearance that we live in a democracy. But they come and go. The deep state remains and continues to serve not the people but themselves, gorging itself on power and money and prestige at the expense of the people. And so far, with this trajectory, we will bestow the blessings of liberty and prosperity on no one, much less our posterity. What is it, do you think, we will bequeath to our children under the civil covenant? The particular expression of that covenant is given to us in perhaps the most profound system of liberty ever devised, providentially the Constitution of the United States. But so many of us seem to be sleepwalking through these days or slough off our responsibility to subsequent generations, like Hezekiah, who, when Isaiah told him that the next generation would be taken into slavery, said, The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. For he thought, why not? If there will be peace and security in my days. Right? Many of us have that selfish streak. I tend to this too, from time to time. We have that selfish streak of the pusillanimous. It's easier and less risky to keep my mouth shut and my head down and go on as if nothing is happening. If there will be peace and prosperity for me in my day, then so much for posterity. The devil take the hindmost, right? As usual, a very insightful comedian captures this attitude, Groucho Marx. Groucho Marx said, why should I care about posterity? What's posterity ever done for me? Right? Yeah, nothing, right? Because they're posterity. We are at a crucial juncture in the history of our constitutional republic. It may already be too late. There may be yet time, though, too. We don't know. We are in what one of my professors called the deep, dark tunnel of chaos, where things are now, to our sights, chaotic. We don't know what's going to come out the other end of that tunnel. But we do know that it is time to fight on every front for it. On it depends liberty or slavery. George Washington said to his troops, one of the darkest hours of the revolution, he says, the hour is fast approaching on which the honor and success of this army and the safety of our bleeding country depend. Remember, officers and soldiers, that you are free men fighting for the blessings of liberty, that slavery will be your portion and that of your posterity if you do not acquit yourselves like men. We're in that sudden phase now. Events overtake us slowly at first and then suddenly. We're in that sudden phase now. Posterity remembers those who knew the days in which they lived and acted. The integrity of a man is defined in part by whether he keeps his oaths and honors his covenants, part of which is covenant succession. Covenant is not a covenant without covenant succession. That is, ensuring that the covenant is passed on to the children. He does this steadily and honorably, no matter what the consequences. Whatever's happening in the deep, dark tunnel of chaos, he is faithful, keeps his oaths and his covenants. God honors those who fear the Lord, even when he swears to his own hurt and does not change. History forgets those who did nothing or shirked their responsibilities and remembers with righteous contempt those who broke their oaths and dishonored their covenants. We are in those days. We are at that juncture of history. Most of us aren't free anymore, and we don't even know it. We may well have no liberty to pass on to our posterity. Many of us just continue to plod along as if nothing has changed. If we keep our mouths shut, our heads down, everything will go on as usual. Tyranny? Why not? If there will be peace and security in my days. This condition has aptly been called normalcy bias. Those seized by it are called normies. Wake up and see that we do not live in normal times. Posterity will remember what we did or didn't do to bequeath to them a heritage of liberty. That covenant succession is at stake even today. Sam Adams said at the dawn of the revolution, if ye love wealth better than liberty, they were the normies of his day he was talking to. If ye love wealth better than liberty, the tranquility of servitude better than the animating contest of freedom, go home from us in peace. We ask not your counsels or your arms. Crouch down and lick the hands which feed you. May your chains set lightly upon you, and may posterity forget that you were our countrymen. Sam Adams. My fathers gave to me a covenant heritage. However imperfect it may have been, and how imperfect they may have been, too. They certainly were not perfect men. Give you their biographies. Most of them did not even have the term for it in their minds, that is covenant succession. You could have asked my fathers. My father might have been able to reason it out. They didn't have the term, but they had it in their soul. And they wanted to make sure their kids got a shot at it, too. That's the idea of covenant succession, succinctly. I had a shot. I want my kids to have a shot. Right? They fought to secure the blessings of liberty to themselves and their posterity. Will we make good use of it? Let us now come to that place then where we find the source and ground of covenant liberty in the body and blood of the Lord, in the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.